Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord spoke to us this morning and said he knows our name and that we belong to him. Amen. What a tremendous thing that is to know. That Almighty God, creator of the universe, and in the course later on, someone who can do the work by himself, doesn't need anybody, chooses you and me, chooses to have fellowship with us, chooses to impart his Holy Spirit to us, gives us gifts and gives us grace, and wants to use us in all that he's doing across the face of the earth. What an absolutely amazing thing that is. That he looks down from the heights of heaven and sees you as an individual, sees us as a congregation of his people, is blessed by our praise and worship, and says, I want to work in your life so that I can use you as workers together with him in the plans that he has for this world. What a tremendous thing. Now, I very rarely, if ever, announce titles to sermons. I don't know why. It's something I've never done, really. But this morning, I have. So to break the sort of habit of a lifetime, it's entitled The Revival We Want or The Revival We Need. The Revival We Want, the revival we need. And we're going to look into the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 very briefly and then on to chapter 8. But let me summarize the revival we want while we're going to the book of Nehemiah. Let me first deal with the revival we want. You see, we want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit such as like has never been seen before. To the extent that when we walk past people or say anything to them, they are convicted of the Holy Spirit and get saved. And in the revival we want, that would happen thousands of times, no, hundreds of thousands of times. And in the revival we want, miracle after miracle after miracle would take place. Even people being raised from the dead, which for some reason we put at the top of I've made it ladder. I don't know why, because that's just as easy for God as it is for anything else. See, we make things in degrees, don't we? That's easy, that's difficult, that's hard, that's impossible. God doesn't. But actually, that's the kind of revival we want, isn't it? Where actually there's little or no responsibility on us as his people, that somehow or other we go to bed at night, we pray the prayer, and we wake up in the morning, and there it all is for us just to enjoy. That's the revival we want. Actually, revival pertains to believers. That's you and me. The unregenerate who are without a personal commitment to Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, are dead in their trespasses and sins. They first have to be made alive in Christ. So when we talk about revival, we're talking about people that have once been made alive. That cannot be the unregenerate who are without Christ. But we have been made alive in Christ. Do we need to be revived? That's what revival is all about. You see, I want revival out there. God wants revival in here. That's the big difference. Revival is for those who are blood-bought in order to bring them back to the place of desire, commitment, and effectiveness in Christ. That's what revival is about. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see the impartation of the desire and the vision that Nehemiah received from God. The desire and the vision that he had is for the city of God and the house of God to be rebuilt. That was the vision that God gave him. That they, God's people, and in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, this is the reason that they, God's people, would no longer be a reproach or a disgrace or a shame in the world's eyes. That was the purpose. Lord, you need to do something in us that the world actually might see what Christianity is all about, what faith in Christ is all about. If you ask somebody in the world, what do you think about Christianity or about church, you will get a wealth of ideas, and most of them probably negative. And he's saying, Lord, you need to fulfill your vision in order to bring us back to the place where the world actually sees that we are the people of God in power and in truth. And now we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. The wall is completed. The people are well organized, well defended, and well governed. We find that in the previous chapter 7. Take time to read it. So the wall is now rebuilt. They're organized, they're defended, they're well governed. So all the structures that are necessary for stability are in place. You see, some people in these days think that the key is to do away with all structures. You go around, as Hillary and I do in different churches, we want to throw out structure. We want to throw out the order of things according to the Word of God. Because we somehow or other think that the absence of structures will bring revival. Others think that all they have to do is put structures in place in order to bring revival. Both of those are wrong. The revival we need. And notice that it is the people of God here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice it is the people of God that recognize themselves that they needed more than what they already had. If the fullness and the purpose of God is to be fulfilled. Nehemiah 8 verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man, one heart, one voice, one purpose. Lord, we need you to be enthroned in your church. In the open square that was found in front of the water gate, and they told, the word literally means, or commanded Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. The people themselves, given the situation that was surrounding, even though the structures were in place, they said, we need more than that. We need the Word of God. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit, but it is Spirit and truth. Some people want to do away with truth. Some people just want, well, that's what we need is a move of the Holy Spirit. True. But the Holy Spirit needs a vehicle. And the vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God, is the truth of God's Word. It's like the old song, you can't have one without the other. Some people try. But it is the people that says, what we want you to do, Ezra, is bring the book of law of Moses. You see, Ezra was a scribe, and one of the major areas of his expertise was in teaching and interpreting God's word. We find that in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. It says he was skilled or diligent and persistent in the teaching of God's word. And the people voluntarily came together to have Ezra feed them from the word of God, because they recognized that for the ongoing purposes of God, they needed to understand what God was saying in their time. Is that not true today? When we see that all that's happening on the face of the earth, and people trying to pull down the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, when we see all of the fear that is gripping the world, whether it's because of the economic crisis or whatever, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts failing them for fear because of all that's happening on the face of the earth. That should not be you and me. That should not be the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be in a place of faith, knowing that Almighty God is in control of all of it. Amen. And He is. From the bill that drops on your mat tomorrow morning to the greatest thing that's happening across the world, He is in control. And they wanted to know what God was saying in their generation. We need to hear what God is saying. There's so many voices in the world. So many voices, people writing the newspapers, all sorts of things on television. We need to clearly hear what God is saying to His people in this hour and in this day. Because He's fulfilling His purpose. And whatever the enemy means for harm, He's going to turn for good. We need to hear His voice. Verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 8 shows us the timing of these events. It says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That corresponds to what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the timing of those events, the Feast of Tabernacles. And now the place. The place was the water gate. This is the gate where during the Feast of Tabernacles, also called, by the way, the Feast of Ingathering, the priest would go through from the Temple Mount down the Kidron Valley to the Pool of Siloam, where pitchers were filled with water. The priest then marched back up to the Temple Mount, singing the Psalms of Ascent, tremendous praise and worship, Psalms 120 to Psalms 134. That's what they would sing as they brought this water up from the Pool of Siloam. The priest then poured out the water into the large laver in the temple compound. This was followed by great rejoicing. The rabbis interpreted the pouring out of the water at this feast as a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the timing and the place. It also involved the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and in the culmination, as I said, of the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, it was not about doing, but it was about preparing oneself for what God was about to do. There is a difference. I'm not saying that we don't do anything. We've got to occupy till He comes. But it's not just about doing for the sake of doing. It's not about busyness for the sake of business. It's about saying, Lord, I need You to prepare my heart for what You are about to do in this generation. How many know that God knows what He's doing? Do you? All the time? No. That's why I need to hear. That's why I need to be in a place of readiness and preparation. Say, Lord, You need to do in me whatever You need to do, because I want to be a part of all that You're going to do in these last days. So this whole timing of the events was about preparation of God's people for what God was about to do. Verses 3 to 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of the clearest examples you will find of the exposition of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Pardon? From morning till midday. You see, when I was at school, you couldn't concentrate for longer than 40 minutes. Now it's 20. So in our age of increase, and what we've got less capacity, apparently, to hear and understand and assimilate. I don't know how that works. But they listened to the Word of God from morning till midday. If you're hungry, you'll listen. Hello? If you're bored, and pardon me for any teachers, if you're bored like I was in school, no, not all of us were, I was. 5 minutes was my limit. But if you're hungry, if something has gripped your heart and your attention, you will listen. From morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Lord, we need to hear what you're saying. God, it is imperative. With all that's going on in the world, God, it is imperative that we hear your voice. We understand not only what you're saying in these days, but what we should do in response to what you're saying in these days. They were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then it gives a list of all of the people that stood with them. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So there was the reading of the Word of God. Not the exposition yet. This is the reading of the Word of God. And verse 6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. We've been singing about the Lord, the great God this morning. And all the people answered, amen, amen. So be it. So be it, Lord. That's your word. That's your truth. So be it. That's your promise for my life. So be it, Lord. That's your promise for this church. So be it, Lord. That's your promise for our nation. So be it, Lord. An agreement with what God is saying, A, about you as a person, B, about you as a congregation, and C, about us as God's people in the nation. We need to agree with what God is saying. Smith Wigglesworth once said this, I am not moved by what I see or by what I feel, but I am moved by what he says. I am not moved by what I see. All of the things that are going on round about us, even in your life at this moment, I'm not moved by what I feel. Our feelings can be up and down, but I am moved by what God says. That's where this people were. All the people answered amen and amen with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Tremendous reverence for the Word of God. Tremendous reverence for the Word of God. Dare I suggest that maybe we've lost something of that? Dare I say that? In our world today, reverence for the Word of God, which in turn produced absolute praise and worship. And we've been saying, for you are great. But you're great and your Word is true. Should that not bring a release of faith within us? Just as John has mentioned this morning, that's the thing that pleases God. The release of faith and the release of praise and worship and adoration to the one who is almighty. Tremendous reverence for the Word of God. Then verses 7 and 8. And it says that all these people and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. The first part was just the reading. And here they are getting wrapped up and caught up with the reading of God's word, the truth of God's word suddenly being read to the people. And now suddenly understanding begins to come. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God, listen to this, distinctly and with clarity. That's what the word means, distinctly or with clarity. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, it was the Word of God in context. not just in context of the scripture, but in context to their situation and where they were at that moment in time in history. That's what we need. The truth of God's word that is expounded, that is grasped by the people, that they can stand on and trust in no matter what. So there was the exposition, insight into the scriptures with practical application. How many knows that's what we need? That can be God's word, but how is that relevant to me in what I'm going through? In the situations that are surrounding my life, how is that relevant to me? How is that relevant in these last days when it seems like everything is falling apart? That's what we need. The relevance of God's word, because it still is true. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow it'll still be the same. It's relevant to where you are. It will cause strength to come to you. It will cause faith to arise. It will cause you to stand when everybody else is falling. That's what God's word does. Application of what it meant to these Jews at this moment in time that had returned from their exile. God's word is like that. That's why Pastor John and Bob and others, we always encourage you, get into the word of God. Feed upon the word of God. Trust in the word of God. And you see, this revival at the Watergate was not about multitudes coming to Christ. It wasn't about miracles flowing with regularity. It was about spirit and truth. It was about the truth of God's word ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit that impacted a people's heart and life. It changed them and it equipped them for what God was about to do, ready for all that God is going to do. See, the challenge is for me, and I pass it on to you. Are you ready for what God is going to do? You might be ready for what you want to do, but are you ready for what God wants to do? Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." It says, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." It's interesting, isn't it? The reading, the preaching, the personal application of God's word produced weeping in these people. A sense of their own place. You see, you can weep for different reasons. But it was a sense of their own place in the plan and the purpose of God. And I started with that this morning. It's mind-blowing to me that God would actually choose a guy from the back streets of Belfast who had no interest in him, who was, yes, a churchgoer, but had no interest in him as a person, that he would save me and redeem me by his own precious blood and do in me, and thank God through me, because he didn't have to, all that he has done over many years. That impacts my life. That amazes me that the God of the universe would delight in that. And in these people, here they were, they'd been in exile, and suddenly as you see the completed walls of Jerusalem, and they read from the word of God and some of the promises that God had given years before. And they wept because they realized God had a plan for them all along. They thought their life was a mess. They thought they're never going to see the end of anything. And now they're standing in a place of the fulfillment of the promise of God, and hearing God's word expounded, and all they could do was weep. Because they suddenly realized that God all along had worked out his plans and his purposes and brought them to this moment in time. And that they had a place in the ongoing purposes of God. there was also an awareness of a holy God. A God who, in his wrath, could just sort of say, I don't want anything to do with you. Because of the mistakes that the children of Israel have made and their rebellion and all the rest of it. But God, who is rich in mercy, poured grace after grace after grace after grace. And they find themselves in the fulfillment of the promise of God. A holy God who didn't disown them or abandon them, but brought them to this moment in time. That brought weeping to them. And the fact that he was faithful. Faithful to them as a nation. Faithful to his word. He brings forgiveness. He brings restoration. And as they view the completed walls of Jerusalem, they weep as they recognize they're part of a tremendous plan and purpose of God. But this is just the beginning. They heard the clear word of God expounded in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. A clear sound. Literally, when it talks about trumpets in Scripture, the word literally translated means to split the ears. In other words, it is a piercing sound where the word comes with clarity and pierces through all of the other nonsense and rubbish, and the clear word of God comes. And then it brought them to the Day of Atonement, an awareness of their own shortcoming, but also an awareness of a forgiving and a restoring God. But all this was only preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's revival, you see. God dealing with his people, preparing them for what he's about to do. I mentioned earlier that the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering. Do you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is known in Israel even today as a double harvest? You know what Pentecost is known as? Single harvest. You see, we look, don't we, as we read the Scriptures and read the Acts of the Apostles, think, wouldn't that be wonderful today? You know, where you get up and preach, and 3,000 are saved. Hey, wouldn't I like to preach a message like that? Well, why settle for less? Hello? Tabernacles is a double harvest. Not a single harvest. You see, this is not initially the revival we want. But most certainly the revival we need. To bring us as God's people back to a place of dependence on spirit and truth. The balance of those two. The fruits of our revival is bringing in the harvest. That's the fruits of our revival. That's not revival. It is the fruits of our revival when multitudes come to Christ. A people revived, prepared, equipped, and ready to be a part of all that God has purposed to do in these last days. Let's pray. I wonder if you're able this morning. Can you just stand where you are? And just in these first moments, just in your own heart, God spoke to us this morning and said that he knows us by our name. We belong to him. Just in your own heart, just begin to thank God for that. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the redeemed of the Lord. He met you where you were. He took you out of the miry clay and has set your feet upon a rock. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. That's you. He's done that. In his grace and his love and his mercy, he has saved you through his own dear son, Jesus Christ. And he has saved you for a purpose. not just to warm a seat, but for a divine plan and purpose. Not your plans, not my plans, not your ideas, not mine, but for a divine purpose and plan. He has saved you and redeemed you. And Lord, we stand before you this morning. And we say, Lord, that we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you individually in the situations that we face. But Lord, our nation needs you. This world needs you. And Lord, you've called us as light. You've called us as salt. You've called us to be witnesses. Lord, would you do in us what you need to do to bring us to the place of effectiveness? Would you do in us what you need to do in order, Lord, that your name would be exalted in our nation again? That the true gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means in a life may be clearly seen in the midst of the darkness of this world. Lord, would you do in us what you need to do? Would you revive us? And as the old hymn writer said, would you kindle a flame upon my heart? Would you rekindle that flame, Lord, that once so burned? Lord, would you rekindle that? Would you set us on fire and cause us to be what you have purposed us to be in these last days? We thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring in the harvest. That's your promise. That's what you're going to do. Lord, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of all that you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing fall upon your people this morning. Lord, yes, with individual needs, but part of the body of Christ, part of the very plan of God in this town and in this area and in this nation. Father, would you let your blessing fall upon them? Would you ignite by your Holy Spirit and by your word again within each of our hearts, that we might rise up strengthened? And Lord, as they said to Nehemiah, let us rise up and build. Lord, would you cause us to rise up in these days to be all that you've purposed us to be. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.